You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Wow, what a joy. What a joy to be able to come and worship. Well, we're doing something slightly different. This season is that we want to move straight from worship into word, because we feel that sometimes it's important to just have that flow where you're just worshiping God and God's Spirit is doing a work inside your heart, and then we can open up the Word of God and we can study Scripture together. But I just want to say this before I open up the Word of God, is that if you are new here, if this is your first time here, I'm so glad that you are here. And if you're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, I really pray that as we study the Word of God together, you can grab something out of it, all right? Because we're actually in the very thick end of the book of Daniel, and it's very, very complex. And so my apologies right now that if you're starting the journey of following Jesus and this seems a bit too complex, please forgive me, and I'll do my best to explain it to you one-on-one if you need to have a chat with me after service. Question, did anyone attempt reading chapter 8 during the week? Hands up. Wonderful. Hands up if you found it very challenging. I've got both hands up. All right. We are now at the very, difficult section of the book of Daniel, and we'll go through it together. What makes chapter 8 very challenging is that the language changes. So in chapter 8, it's actually written in Hebrews with a focus on God's people. There's a change in language. Whereas chapters 2 to 7, it's written Aramaic with a focus on the Babylonians. So already with the change in language, it gets quite complex in chapter 8. And not only that, the vision from chapter 7 and the vision from chapter 8 are basically the same events which will take place, but they're different vision with different characters. So it gets a bit complex there. If you were to arrange the chapters of Daniel chronologically, after chapter 8 will be chapter 5. All right? So to understand that, you've got to go chapter 8 and then read back chapter 5. It's so complex. Now, not only that, the language is apocalyptic literature, which means there's a lot of imageries, a lot of moving parts. It's like watching a Quentin Tarantino movie and trying to figure out the characters, trying to figure out what on earth is going on. And if you read it during the week, you've got the vision of a ram with a couple horns, one longer than the other. You've got a goat, which looks a bit like a unicorn. And you've got a little horn, which grows to be very, very big. And it kind of destroys everything. And it's very, very complex. All right. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to teach for the first half of my message what chapter 8 is all about. And then the second half, I'll give you two applications in living in a fallen world, okay? And so I really need you to open up your Bibles. I really need you to lean in. I really need you to hear what I have to say, okay? And I hope that I can get through chapter 8 with you all. Is that okay? So I'm going to pray now, and I want to invite God to help me and help you and help us all as we study His Word, because I really believe I have a word for you this morning, despite how complex this chapter is. So let me pray, and we'll get straight to work. Father God, I pray now that you would help me, that you would give me your strength, that you would help me overcome whatever I'm facing right now to teach and preach your word well. Holy Spirit, will you help us to really glean and learn together as we study the word of God? So right now, I invite you to be our great teacher. Would you help us all? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. If you have the church app, you can also open up the church app. And the passage of study will be on the screen behind me. There are three key characters in the vision. There's a ram, there's a goat, and there's a little horn. Let me unpack all three. The ram. In verses 1 to 4, the word of God says this: in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, so this is the last king of Babylon. This is probably towards the end of his life. If you remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, chapter 7, there was a vision in the first year of the king's reign. This vision is 2 years apart. Daniel, I had a vision after the one that I had already appeared to me. So referring to the vision 2 years ago. So there's been nothing for 2 years. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel, in the palace of Susa. So listen carefully. Daniel is in Babylon. And in his vision, God takes him to the capital city of Persia, Susa. And I saw by the canal of Ulai, I looked up and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horn was longer than the other, but it grew up later. Verse 4, I watched the ram as it charged towards the west. It charged towards the north and the south. Now, no animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. So now, what we see is that he's taken to Persia in Susa, and there is a ram charging west, north, and south. Now, what you need to understand is that from Persia, north and west of Persia is actually Babylon. Okay? So this is a vision of something or someone destroying Babylon. It's heading towards Babylon. If we go a bit further down the chapter in verses 19 to 20, God tells Daniel this ram. Go there with me. God sends the angel Gabriel, which is the angel we see in the New Testament, and he said this: I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. So in the vision, Daniel saw that the Medes and the Persians will become this empire, which we know is the Medo-Persian Empire, and they will destroy Babylon. And we know that, right? Because if we remember in chapter 5, what happens? You know, the king has this huge drinking party, and that night he dies, and who takes over Babylon? The Medo-Persian Empire. So the first character in the vision is this new empire that's going to come, and it's going to destroy Babylon. It's referring to the imminent destruction of the Babylonian. You got that? Okay. The second character, the goat. When I talk about goat, I'm not referring to the greatest of all time, whether it's Leo Messi. Hands up, Leo Messi fans. Okay. Or is it Ronaldo? Any Ronaldo? Boo. Or whether it's Britney Spears or Taylor Swift. I don't know. I was trying to be culturally relevant for the young guys. Now let's talk about the goat. Look in verses 5 to 7. And as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes. So this goat had this huge horn. So it was like a unicorn, right? And it came from the west and crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. All right? It came towards the two-horned ram. Oh, so the goat is charging towards the ram. All right, and it's charging in great rage. Verse 7, I saw it attack the ram ferociously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it, The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. Well, now there's a goat, and it's coming from the west, and it destroys the ram. Now, if you know your geography, right, Persia or Babylon is modern-day Iraq, Iran, okay? So west of that, does anyone know your geography? What is west of, say, Iraq, Iran? Anyone? You all failed geography, right? There's a map here. West of that is, we have Greece, right? Yeah. And so what Daniel saw before it even happened was that another empire is going to come up from the west, and it's going to charge, and it's going to destroy the ram, who we know are the Medo-Persian Empire. You don't believe me? Well, we go down towards the interpretation, right, in verse 21 of chapter 8. Check this out. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. You see that? We look back in history, and we know what happened. The Greeks actually conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, and that was done under the influential leader of Alexander the Great. Most scholars would agree that the horn, right, on the goat represents Alexander the Great. And so if you look back in history, right, in 539 BC before Christ, the Medo-Persian conquered Babylon. 200 years later that, in 331 BC, the Greeks conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. I mean, Daniel, he got this 200 years before the event took place. He knew exactly what's going on. He knew that the Babylonian will be destroyed by the Medo-Persian, and then 200 years later, the Greeks will destroy the Medo-Persian. Now, history also tells us that after Alexander the Great died, he died at a very young age, four of his highest-ranked general took over Greece, and they kind of divided the country, the empire, into four sections. That's the reason why, if you go in verse 22, look what happens. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. I mean, you read the Word of God, right? And here is Daniel, well before this event, already saw what would take place a couple hundred years down the track. The Word of God is amazing when you begin to study it and look back in history and realize, well, God knows what he's doing. He's up to something wonderful. And how accurate is the Word of God if we study it diligently? Amen? Now, what about the horn? There's a little horn. If you read it, this horn, it starts very small, and it grows, and it becomes so powerful that it destroys everything in its way. Well, go to verses 9 to 12. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. Beautiful land here talks about God's land. It grew until it reached the hosts of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the ground, and it trampled on them. This is language of this particular horn making life very hard for God's people. All right? Verse 11. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Verse 12, it prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. A bit more information about this last horn. Go to verse 24 and 25. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astonishing devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. And he will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of priests. Yet he will be destroyed, not by human power. Let's stop there. Now, this little horn here has such power. It's like he's destroying everyone on his path. And this actually points to the horrific devastation that God's people would suffer years to come. And if you read your Bible, right, you may know that the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, to the beginning of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, there's this period of silence in between, right? Roughly 400 years. People are waiting for the Messiah to come. If you know your history, around 200 years before the coming of Jesus, there were great persecution among the Jewish people. Thousands upon thousands of Jewish people were killed, right? And if you have opened up a Catholic Bible, all right, there are books in the Catholic Bibles which we don't have in the Protestant Bible. It's the book of Maccabees. You may have heard the book of Maccabees. They're not divine scripture. They're not divine writing, but they retell the history of God's people. They actually tell us what took place a couple hundred years before Jesus came back. Like God's people, they were being killed, all right? They tell us that some of God's people fought back, and that was known as the Maccabean Revolt, right? Some of God's people fought back and took back the religious freedom to worship God. And what we know, 200 years before the coming of Jesus, there was this one very evil Greek king. And his name was Antioch IV Epiphanes. All right, you might have heard of him. He was this guy 170 years before Christ, hated the Jews. If you were a Christian, he would kill you. In fact, he was so evil, what he did was that he stopped Christians from worshiping in the temple. He would not allow any Christian to enter into the sanctuary. He even erected, right, a pagan statue. And he caused all the Christians to bow down to this statue. And if you didn't, you're dead. And then he took some pigs and he offered the pigs in God's temple. And we all know the Jewish people, pigs were considered unclean, right? So he would kill and offer pigs in God's temple. And then he would sprinkle the blood everywhere and he would force God's people to eat the pig. And if you never bowed down, and if you didn't worship this idol, if you didn't eat the pig, you're killed. And this guy here, Antioch IV Epiphanes, most scholars believe was the little horn that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 8. The historian Josephus, if you've done any research, this historian, he wrote this about Antiochus. Let me read Josephus' writing. Now, Antiochus was not satisfied either with his unexpected taking the city or with his pillage or with the great slaughter he had made there. But being overcome with his violent passions, he compelled the Jews to dissolve the laws of their country and to sacrifice swine's flesh upon the altar, against which they all opposed themselves, and the most approved among them were put to death. You see, this guy here, this evil Greek king here, caused such devastation. He killed so many Jews. And I believe the prophecy in Daniel 8 pointed towards this particular guy here. But let me get a bit confusing here. I also believe that in biblical prophecy, there's a double fulfillment principle. And what that means is that sometimes as you read the Bible, there is the now fulfillment and there's the not yet fulfillment. And in chapter 8, I believe, and I could be wrong, I believe that the now fulfillment of the little horn was Antiochus Epiphanes. But I also believe the not yet fulfillment, the double fulfillment, is the Antichrist who will come at the last days. And that he will come and he will cause a lot of destruction and devastation, a lot of headaches, especially for Christians. And I believe it will be a horrific time. And I believe that that's what we see in chapter 8 concerning the little horn. Now, I could be wrong, and you could disagree with me. That's okay. But that's not the point of chapter 8. There's something greater than trying to figure out what's going on. So, in summary, Daniel sees in a vision three characters. A ram, which represents what? The Medo-Persian Empire, which will overtake Babylon. A goat, which represents the Greek Empire, which will take over the Medo-Persian Empire. And a little horn, an individual that caused such destruction among God's people. And I believe that points towards Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, and the Antichrist. Now, have I still got you? Have I lost anyone? You got that? And you're going, well, Pastor, what on earth has that got to do with me? Wonderful question. Because I want to give you two things to consider whilst we live in a fallen world. Two things. Confidence through divine providence. Godliness in the midst of brokenness. And they're the two things I want to teach with you. Here's the first one. If you know what I've been saying is that after chapter 8 is chapter what? 5. And that's the chapter writing on the wall. Remember? A hand comes out and it writes something on the wall. Okay. Now, not long after this vision, the king, King Belshazzar, hosts a huge drinking party without realizing that the Medo-Persian Empire is about to take over the Babylonian Empire. And there's a hand that appears and writes something on the wall. He is terrified, he is pale, and then Daniel, he comes into the party, and if you remember, the way that Daniel spoke to the king was with such confidence, such boldness. He did not shy from telling the truth right in the face of the king. I'll show you. Go with me to Daniel 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, "But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all these things. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. But you did not honor the God who holds in your hand, his hands, your life and all your ways." Now, verse 26 and 28. "God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found lacking or wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." You see, right? There was such confidence in Daniel to be direct because Daniel already knew what God shared with him in those two visions. Daniel knew in the first vision in chapter 7 and the second vision in chapter 8 that these things would happen. And there was such confidence, right, to be direct to face whatever was before him. There was another time in the Bible when a young shepherd boy was facing a Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. And he had such confidence to face this giant because God already revealed to him what happened months prior to the battle. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Samuel, which we know is the prophet, took the oil and he anointed him, that's David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see, David's courage, David's confidence, right, in God was that God would never break a promise. And David knew that the power of God on him, right, was there for him to do God's work and that God, right, is greater than Goliath. You see, for you and I today, right, when we have that amazing encounter with God, when we hear the voice of God, when we know the promises of God, and when God's already telling us what's going to happen or what he would do and that he would provide for us and that his providence is there for us, at that point, we can face whatever we are facing with confidence. Do you understand that? When we purchased this building here, I remember when the church decided to buy this building some 5 years ago, I knew it was from God. And because I knew it was from God, there was confidence to do this. You know, I had this conversation with God. I said, God, you know this church is very young, and you know I don't want the financial burden upon your people. I don't want to buy this building. And God, if this is your will, then God, all our conditional clauses, God, you make them all tick. Tick all the boxes. And if all the boxes are ticked, I know this is your will. And if one of those boxes is not ticked, I'm backing away. Now, some of you may know the story. We had around 10 conditional clauses, and all those 10 clauses were ticked, one after the other. And I knew that God was like, go for it. I knew, I had confidence in God's provision that God would actually take care of us. What some of you may not know, I had certain families who are no longer here with us who told me directly that this was a bad mistake and that I was foolish to actually lead God's people to do this, and that our church, with our size and our age, it wasn't a smart idea. But I knew, I was so confident with the promises of God that it gave us the courage as a community to embark on the journey of buying this building some 5 years ago. And look at what God has done. He's continued to bless us. He's kept us together, and we are growing from strength to strength. I want to say this to you. For some of you here this morning, you need to hear the promises of God again. You need to hear the voice of God again. You need to have that encounter with God again, the God of love, the God of protection, the God of provision, so that whatever you are facing, you have the confidence to tackle it on. For some Christians, I can see such boldness and courage and bravery in your life, and I know why. It's because you've already heard the voice of God. You know the promises of God. You know what God has been saying to you. And that's the reason why there's such boldness and confidence in the way you handle your situation. And for some of you here, I want to encourage you as your pastor, is that you have to hear the voice of God again. You have to hear the promises of God again. You have to remind yourself that He loves you and He's got you. And He will provide for you. And whatever you're facing, you can still have the confidence to tackle that situation. We see this in Daniel. We see this in David. And I believe that you can also see that in your walk in following Jesus. That means for some of us, we've got to keep coming here and sit under the Word of God and hear God. We come here and we have the heart posture. God, what is it you want to say to me? God, how can I live out your ways? God, what is it you want to remind me? We have to come here with that prayer saying, God, I expect to hear from you. And we come here regularly, not when the weather is good, not when we want to come, but we have it as part of a discipline to be under the Word of God, to hear God's voice again, so that we know the promises of God again. For some of us, we have to read the Word of God diligently. And what I mean by that, it's not just go, okay, I've got to read a chapter and that's it. Because if Pastor Ben asked me, did I read that chapter? I can put up my hand. No. You read the Word of God diligently, slowly, meditating on the Word of God. Make it regularly. You pray to your Heavenly Father daily. As you pray to Him and He speaks to you, you're going to hear Him. You worship Him passionately, because as you worship God, He speaks to you as well. For some of us here, I want to encourage you as your pastor, don't do the motion of just singing. Be excited. When Sam Kerr kicked that goal, I thought I was in heaven. The joy, the excitement, the ecstasy. We have to be like that here. But we have to be like that when we're not here. When we're at home, in the closet, just worshiping and singing, let's be passionate. And I guarantee you, I promise you, God speaks to you. We keep serving We keep serving God sacrificially. I promise you, you do those things, you will hear His voice again, and you know the promises of God. You hold to the promises of God, and you will have the confidence because you've received the divine providence of God. That's the first thing we need to do. Whilst we live in this fallen world, be people of courage, confidence. Amen? Secondly, godliness in the midst of brokenness. I want to take you to the very end of chapter 8. It says, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and I went about the king's business. And I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. This vision was so disturbing. In fact, in some translation, you might see in your translation, he was very, very sick. He was very, very ill. Because remember, Daniel was an old man. He's in his mid to late 80s. He's an old man now. He's seeing what's around the corner. He's seeing the destruction of Babylon. This is his kingdom. Remember, Daniel lived in Babylon for 70 years. He's one of the rulers. He's one of the governors there. So he's going to see destructions upon Babylon. But what does the text say? I got up and I went about the king's business. You see that? The vision did not alter his character. Daniel continues to be godly. He continues to be holy. He continues to be someone who carries the very nature of God. That's the reason why, if we go back to chapter 5, the queen's mother, she saw this in him. Go with me to Daniel 5, verses 10 and 11. The queen mother, she said, don't be alarmed. So she's speaking to Belshazzar. You look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. The phrase spirits of holy God is Babylonian language for that he is a godly man. He's a holy man. He's very different to us. There's something about him. He carries the spirit of a divine being. Friends, the external chaos did not alter Daniel's internal spirit. He continued doing the king's business in the midst of chaos. Can anyone here remember the Y2K dilemma some 20 years ago, if you're old enough? There was rumor that at the end of 1999, when midnight strikes, all computers around the world would crash. All right. It's because back then we were having a double digit system where 99 will click over to 00 and the data would behave as if it was the year 1900, right? And we thought that, oh my goodness, if I wake up the next day, something's going to happen. And I'll read you an article from Vanity Fair that was wrote earlier in 1999. It is an instant past midnight, January the 1st, 2000. The power in some city isn't working. Bank vaults and prison gates have been swung open. Hospital have shut down. So many countries degenerating into riots and revolution. No one will know the extent of its consequences until after they occur. The one sure thing is that the wondrous machines that govern and ease our lives won't know what to do. If you remember back then, there were some crazy conservative evangelical Christians who thought that Jesus would come back on the 1st January 2020. There were pastors telling the people, you know, you've got to stock up canned foods and guns and ammunition just in case zombies come knocking at the front door. Yeah, I'm not making this up. There were sermon series in America, probably in Australia too, during that year, towards the end, tailored towards survival techniques just in case you missed the rapture. Like, if you missed the rapture, bad luck, right? There were Christians who took the opportunity to max out their credit cards, spending big, who cares? Because I'm not going to repay anything. Jesus is coming back the very next day, right? Bad mistake. We're still here. Here's my point. Even if the world is coming to an end tomorrow, right? Things should not change for you and for me. We continue to do the King's business. We continue to walk in love, walk in obedience, walk in purity, walk in faith, walk in godliness. Someone once asked the preacher John Wesley, "What would you do if you knew that Christ was returning this afternoon?" And Wesley took out his diary. He began to read out all his engagement for the rest of the day. He closed his diary and he replied to the individual, "Dear sir, and that is what I would do." You see, as Christians, we already know that Jesus is coming back one day. We know that the world we live in is not perfect. It is chaotic. We know there are suffering in this life, and we know that sometimes it's longer than we expected. And we know that towards the end, when this second Antioch Epiphanes, the Antichrist, is here, things is going to get pretty bad. But it shouldn't surprise us. Because like Daniel, we know the ending of the story. We know what happens. This world we live in is not a perfect world. If someone tells you that following a Christian life is going to be a lot easier and it's going to be smooth, don't listen to them because they don't understand the Bible. That following Jesus, it's a narrow road and it's denying yourself. It's taking up the cross and doing the ways of Jesus, and it's not easy. We know that because the Bible tells us so. So maybe right now for some of you, as you're listening to me, your world looks a bit rocky. Oh, I did not know. Oh, why? No, don't be surprised. That's the broken, fallen world that you and I live in. There may be brokenness at work. It could be in your business. It could be within your family. It could be with your studies. Hey, it could even be in your relationship, in your marriage. But here's the thing that I have learned over the years of following Jesus, that the things that I cannot control, I leave it with my King, Jesus, to sort out. The things that I can control, I'm going to keep doing them. I can still pray to God. I can still trust God. I can still worship God. I can still come here and listen to God's Word. I can still pursue holiness and godliness. Surely, in those moments where it is chaotic, I can still get up and do the King's business. And the King's business is for me to live in the kingdom of the King and do whatever He wants me to do. So, hey, I'm not going to panic. I want to be that non-anxious person in my community so that when people look at me, despite the brokenness of the surrounding, I belong to a greater kingdom. That's God's kingdom. And my King has already told me what will happen at the very end, that I live with Him forever and I get to enjoy Him forever. So even if I'm facing a terminal cancer, even if I'm facing a bankruptcy, even if my marriage is falling apart, I am not going to run around like a headless chook. I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to keep pursuing godliness in the midst of brokenness. I'm going to get up and do the King's business. Amen. And maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded in Romans 8:28, and we know that not in some things, all things, everything, the ups and downs, God works for the good of those who love Him. If you love Him, you know it's going to work out okay. Maybe not right there and then, because it's hard. But you know the Word of God, the promises of God, that it's going to work out good. Those who have been called according to His purpose. So maybe right now your suffering is a bit longer than you like. Hold firm unto the Word of God, the promises of God. All things will work good for those who love Him. God hasn't forgotten you, friends. He is still with you. And whatever is causing you pain, God will conquer it. And just like we see in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 at the very end, yet he, that's whatever evil forces, will be destroyed, but not by human power. That is by the power of God himself. He is in control. He will destroy whatever you're facing. That gives you confidence to keep on pursuing godliness in the midst of brokenness. Those two things from chapter 8. Is that okay? Let me pray for you. Father God, we just love you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you bless us, God, as we live in this fallen world, to be people with confidence, oh, courage, because we already heard from you. We know the promises that you've spoken into our hearts. And for any one of us here who we haven't heard lately, God, just give them a desire. Holy Spirit, give them a desire to want to hear your voice through scripture, being around other Christians on a Sunday service. Speak to them. Give them that fresh encounter with you. Speak to them. Speak to them, God. And out of that, there's a confidence in the way they live out their days. And Lord, for those who are facing hardship, suffering, difficulties, remind them that you're in control. The things that they cannot control, pass it to you. The things that they can control is that they can control themselves, pursue godliness in the midst of brokenness. Do the King's business. We love you. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's worship. I'll be back very, very soon. Let's stand up and worship.